Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Pneumaticop. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. And the theme of this morning's show is the rise of the Antichrist. The rise of the Antichrist. I want to speak about this very important topic in the Word of God, because of what is going on today, what is going on both in our own country and what is going on around the world. I don't need to tell you of the many crises that are abroad today, but it is important to realize the context in which this individual whom the scripture calls the Antichrist will arise. Hollywood has had its own viewpoint or multiple versions of this personality. And there have been some popular books that have also taken on this topic of the Antichrist. And throughout history, and even our own recent history, there has been some talk about who this individual is and what he is like. And our source for our understanding of the Antichrist would be derived from the biblical document. There is a great deal of information about this personality. And in the book, or I should say in the letter of 1 John, we have some information given to us about not only the Antichrist, the specific personality called the Antichrist, but also others who are of a similar vein or spirit. This is what 1 John chapter 4 records. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, or cosmos. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ or Jesus Christos is come in the flesh is not of God, or not out of God as a source. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now, already, it is in the world." Now, mind you, this is the first century AD in which John is writing. Verse 4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Whereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, it is important to note that John was dealing with Docetic Gnosticism, which was a belief that Jesus had only a phantom body. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, John writes, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so here in the Greek, this verb gone out is escaped. It also means to get out, and it is also in the perfect indicative to indicate their permanence and their how these spirits or these false prophets are intrinsically embedded within the cosmos. And so as those who belong to God, we must become very astute in understanding our times and understanding that, as it is written also in 1 John, that God is causing, or the world is being caused to pass away. In 1 John 2:17 it reads, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So, very important that the verb passeth away in the Greek is in the present indicative middle voice. And so the world is being caused to pass away by an exogenous force, that is, by God himself. The world may appear to be in a chaotic state, but God is so directing events according to his plan, according to his will. What we are seeing is human nature, human desire, human lust. We are looking at very virulent things going on in our day. We're told by the Spirit of God that we're told in the scriptures that it is the Spirit of God who is keeping the full manifestation of evil from showing itself in our time. Now, if you think this is bad or what is going on now is bad and what is going on in our time is really bad, and please understand that there is, in no way am I trying to negate what is going on. And the mediocrity of the leadership that is in place. We need to read the biblical documents in order to understand why what is. And as those who know God, as those who have come to receive the saving message of God as revealed in the biblical documents through the person of the Iesus, how then, as Francis Schaeffer said long ago, how then should we live, or how should we then live? And we are told in the letter to the Hebrews that, or the exhortation to the Hebrews that without faith or pistis, it is impossible to please God. We must live by faith, as Habakkuk, the just, or those who are made right with God, must live by faith and understand there is that reciprocity in the faith relationship. God is faithful toward us. And so therefore, in return, we are faithful toward him. We are the community of faith in God through Christ Jesus. And it is interesting that because we are called to live by faith, or to walk by faith, peripateo, to order our steps by faith, to order our steps by pistis, and not by sight, empiricism. Because if we walk by empiricism, or our experience, that which we can see, then we will most certainly be led astray. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. And there is that inherent dichotomy in the scripture, not a synthesis. So I can say, well, let me make up my own viewpoint and let me walk by faith in some things and by empiricism in others. No, the scripture says that we must walk, that is day, D-I in the Greek, a very important word, preposition in the Greek, which means is necessary in the nature of the case. It is necessary in the nature of the case that we, emphatic, that the faithful must walk by faith and not by sight. And there is an absolute negation in the word not, that we walk not by sight or empiricism. And so in this time, in these difficult days, we must have faith in God. We must have faith in his word and his will. Please don't think that the word of God is being taught as it should be taught throughout the world. Please understand that even in the visible church, that many are being taught a psychologized view of the person instead of a radical, decisive, biblical view of the person. The church has been infected with the anthropology of humanism, that is human viewpoint, and so psychologized man is within the church a psychologized view of the human condition has been placed alongside a biblical view of the person and his condition. This type of synthesis is never spoken of in the scripture. And so a psychologized view of the person has replaced with a very biblical view of the person, in which regeneration is intrinsic and necessary. Well, what does this do with the rise of the Antichrist? Well, these things are part of the environment in which he will arise. In Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea is a church that states from its own viewpoint that we have need of nothing. And the Christ is standing outside of the door, knocking the entrance into the super church that has wealth and prestige in society, in the cosmos. It has wealth and prestige and power, but it does not have the living Christ. And in his mercy and his love, is seeking entrance into that church. Because the Christ knows what is to befall those who reject the will of God and the salvation of God. This Antichrist will come, and the world will receive him. The false prophet will come before him, and the false prophet will cause the world to worship the beast. And in the Greek New Testament, the word beast is pharaon, and it means the wild beast. Now, mind you, a very winsome, attractive personality, but inside there is this malignant, very dangerous individual who will want the worship of the world and who will split himself up as deity, as God. The Revelation, that is the last book in the canon of the New Testament, speaks about this one and his rise. And the Revelation, that is the Apocalypse, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, speaks of the events that will happen at the close of this aeon, at the close of this age. Some people have called this the church age. And so the Antichrist will arise when God allows him to come onto the scene of the world. He must wait until God says, now is the time for you to go forth. In Revelation chapter 5, we are given privy to the throne room of heaven. And there is this, John sees this seven, the scroll with seven seals. And the word here in Revelation 5 is biblion, or scroll. Ancient scrolls were read horizontally and not vertically. The rolls were on the left and on the right, and the writing lay in narrow columns about 3 inches wide. They were written on a substance like somewhat like brown paper, and the scroll was held in the left hand and unrolled with the right. And so a book like the book of Revelation, if it were a scroll, would be about 15 feet long. In verse 1 of Revelation 5, John states, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, or scroll, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel, verse 2, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. The word here for loose is luo, to loose something tied down or bound. This is a very important doctrinal word in the Greek New Testament. We also read about luo in Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it reads, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The word washed here, the verb washed here, is a form of the Greek word luo. So he loosed us from our sin. He set us free, in other words. Now, this great doctrine of redemption or being loosed from one's sin is not a part of the doctrine of psychologized man that is taking over the church, the physical church. So back in Revelation chapter 5, verse 3, it reads, "And no one in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Now, a scroll was fastened with strings and sealed with wax, and at the knots thereof. So there are seven strings sealed around the scroll. They're sealed with wax. And in John's day, Roman law required a will to be sealed seven times. And we see this in the wills left by both Augustus and Vespasian for their successors. All seals must be opened before the scroll or scroll is read. So this is a very powerful scene. Verse 4, John states, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith to me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And so here the word prevail, which is an aorist indicative active, means to overcome. He has overcome. And I love verse 6, and it reads, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." And this one, this lamb that's given, stood, is in the perfect tense. Perfect participle. And so this one had the evidence of sacrifice present. Not old, but immediate, relevant. These seals represent the comprehensive program of God, culminating in the second coming of Christ. This one, according to verse 7, "He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Then there is this wonderful scene of worship. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him." Please note carefully the syntax, the order of the language. Please note the content. Don't just read over, read with comprehension. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now in Jesus' day, when a leader rode a donkey, it was a symbol of peace. But when a leader rode a horse was a symbol of war. Remember on Palm Sunday, remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on an ass. It was a symbol of peace. In Revelation 19, Jesus will come back on a horse. Very different. Very different. Verse 2 is a picture of the Antichrist. And notice, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And this bow is important because we see in the personality of the Antichrist that he revisits the old doctrine that is spoken of in the book of Genesis of Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter of men before God. Genesis 10, verses 8 through 14. This Antichrist, he rules with a bow. And Nimrod's rule was an offense to God. And notice, in part B of verse 2, and a crown was given unto him. His crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering. And in the Greek, it means to subdue. He went forth to subdue. This is the person of the Antichrist. He is also spoken of in Daniel chapter 9. The 70th week of Daniel begins when this super dictator makes a covenant with the Jewish people. But here we see something very powerful in Revelation chapter 6, and that is the collapse, or the supernatural collapse of human history that has opposed the salvation of God through Christ Jesus. God is bringing to a close autonomous humanity and autonomous human history. It will collapse of its own rejection of the Christ. Lovely, we will continue with this theme in our next show. It is very important. Please join me. Please tell others to listen to this broadcast in order to prepare for the shows of the coming in the future. The Bible tells us that now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Please read Revelation chapter 6 in order to prepare for the next show. My name is Dr. Cy Rich, and I'll speak with you next time on the Matter Call.